Folks, again, I'll give you a very warm word of welcome to our drive-in, and we thank you so much for coming and joining with us here this evening. Just remind you of the wee guidance notes and the wee order of service are, please do not leave your vehicle at any time. Please only put down the window on the left-hand side of your vehicle to allow for social distancing. And in the case of an emergency, please stay in your car and put your hazard lights on, and the stewards will come over to you in the case of an emergency. Apologies, but we are not able to offer any toilet facilities or baby care facilities this evening. And at the end of this evening, we encourage you to follow the stewards who will direct you out. We're going to have to wait for a wee moment or two. Most folk will be going out to your left, and we'll have to wait a wee minute or two to get an electric cable lifted. We don't want to give anyone a big shock on the way out. So please wait till the stewards direct you and then leave as the stewards so guide you. I want to say a word of thanks to quite a number of folk who have helped this evening, and a lot of folk have put a tremendous amount of work into this evening. And so I want to say a word of thanks to Johnny, Tommy, Victor, David, Ian, Ryan, Mike, Mark, Jackie, to all the folk yesterday helped setting up, and all the stewards. Thank you to all those for all their hard work in preparing for this evening. And for those who will be taking part this evening, to James, who will be reading and praying, to Kenny, who will be sharing a word of testimony, and to Sophie, who's come to sing for us and is helping lead in the praise. So thank you to one and all. And a special word of welcome to Sophie, who are coming once more and joining with us and helping us this evening. So we're going to continue now as we come and worship our great God. And one of the important things in a time like this, a time of uncertainty, is that we have something secure that we can indeed be anchored to. And our opening praise just reminds us that indeed the great rock to whom we need to be secured is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing together, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And after we sing this, James will come and lead in prayer and then read God's word for us.
Let's all come to God in prayer now. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet. We thank you, Father, that it's a different set of circumstances, but we come to worship the same God who is sovereign in all things. And we know, Father, in your word you've said where the twos and threes are gathered, that you're in the midst and there to bless. So, Father, our prayer would be that you would be pleased with our worship tonight, that you would come and that you would bless the word of God as it's proclaimed tonight. Our wish is, Father, that those who have come here tonight might meet with the risen Savior. Our desire is that Jesus Christ would be glorified through all that is said tonight, through our prayers, through the word of God, through the preaching of the word of God. We pray in all things that everything would point to Jesus and that he would be glorified. And then, Father, if you'd be pleased with us, that you might come and bless our meeting together, that you would encourage the saints, for it's a long time since we've met together, and if there's people here tonight who are still strangers to your saving grace, our prayer would be that they would come and that they would meet with Jesus and that their lives would be changed. We thank you for our glorious Savior. We thank you for the surety and the certainty of our salvation because it's based on Jesus Christ. We just sang there, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's what we do tonight, Father. We come pleading nothing good in ourselves, but we come tonight simply pleading the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Father, come and present yourself with us tonight. Bless all that's said and all that's done, and take all the glory unto yourself, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read the word of God now. If you've got a little sheet, it's in your sheet. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. It's entitled, Peace with God Through Faith. And this is the word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And we know God will read this, will bless this reading from his truth. For Christ's sake, amen.
Kenny Madol is going to come and share a word of testimony.
Good to see so many here on this cold and wintry night, should I say. When William first asked me to do this, I was a wee bit nervous, to be honest. And that's maybe a normal reaction. But when I thought about it, you know, it's a real privilege. It's a real privilege to be here, because it's not really all about me. As a matter of fact, it's nothing to do with me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me. It's about my Savior, my Lord. A Lord who turned a life that hadn't a big lot of meaning or purpose into one with a lot of meaning, a lot of purpose, real meaning, and a life of peace and contentment and joy that are deep within, which I can't even really explain, but I know it's there. I was reading yesterday morning from John chapter 9, and it just confirmed to me about everything that's going on here was right, about what I was doing. It was about Jesus healing the man who was born blind. And they were trying to question him and make him doubt Jesus, and they were trying to downgrade Jesus and say, make him out to be someone he wasn't. But the man just said, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And that's about like my testimony tonight. I know that the Lord has changed me. The Lord has given me life and life to the full. And I have a peace. I don't always show the joy, but I have a peace and a joy deep within that can only come from him. A wee bit about myself. I'm married, as most of you know, to Debbie. I've been going with Debbie. Debbie was 10 years old when I started going with her, and I was 12. And we've been married for 32 years. And we have two children, Victoria and Gary. And I have to say, for his about here, a lovely son-in-law, Johnny, and a beautiful wee granddaughter, 4 months old, wee Martha. God has been absolutely brilliant to me. But in my past, still, football was my all in all. Football, when I was growing up, meant everything to me. I came through school, and because of my sporting ability, it's easy to get in with the crowd. I was one of the lads, as you would say. Thought I was a big man, up to the mischief, up to the nonsense that you got up to. One of the lads, image was a big thing, a desire to be liked by everyone. But let me tell you, young people out there tonight, that's all false. It's all false nonsense, trying to live to be somebody you're not. But I thought that was the life at the time. Only after I was saved did I realize that those who I really respect were those who were able to take a stand and not get involved in the things that shouldn't be done. The ones who said no, especially the Christians who took a stand, they were the real men, not ones running about in a crowd like I was. As I say, football was my all in all. And along with the football, I started work when I was 16. Along with that then came the drink. I went to the pub. The pub was my my outlet every week. I didn't think I was doing anyone any harm. Football, work, pub at the weekends, that was my life. I actually lived for a Saturday to get to the pub after the football. But you know, even in the middle of all that, I always believed there was a God. I always knew there was a God. And I always had a fear of death. And sometimes when I look at some people who have been going to the pub and are still doing so after all these years, you know, I don't know what they're thinking. We don't know what they're really thinking. I remember going to the pub and praying before I even went in that the Lord would forgive me. I remember being scared to go to sleep at night, no matter what state I was in, because I was feared of dying in my sleep. Debbie, my wife, got saved in 1990. She went to a mission in Harryville and was saved gloriously by the Lord. And following that, my good friend Colin Hayburn, who had played football with me all my life, he was saved recently before that. And at that time, the midweek in Brookside would have been a Thursday night. And Colin, who lived down close to us at the time, would have taken Debbie to the midweek. But after the midweek, they always come in. Debbie would have made us tea, would have sat down for our chat. We both had a similar interest in comedy programs. We had an interest in football, so we usually watched football or Only Fools and Horses or Dad's Army or something like that. Debbie would have went to bed after making us our tea, and Colin and I would have sat and chatted. We'd have watched something, and then we would have chatted. I always ended up with a chat, and Colin persevered with me. A year and a half, not every night, but most nights, there was always a talk about God and along with it somewhere. Little did I realize that this was all part of God's plan. My daughter Victoria was born in the July 1991. And I was not saved, but the first thing I did was go outside, look up to the skies and pray, giving thanks to the Lord for my wee daughter. I always knew, as I said, there was a God. I was so thankful to God. 3 months later, we were playing a football match in Belfast on the Saturday in what's known as the Junior Shield, where you go away for the day. A bus is taken and it's usually a party day. We come home that night. I wasn't in good shape. But on the Tuesday night following, I was asked to go by Debbie and Colin to a mission in Randallstown. And out of really just respect for them, I said yes, I would go. Little did I know that night, before I left those doors, I was going forward to ask to be saved. I was going out, and I realized, if you don't do this now, you'll never do it. You may walk away from the last chance you have. So I went back in to see the preacher was Reverend Sam Workman. I went into the little room with him behind, and he pointed out to me Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we, most of us as Christians, probably presume people all know these verses. But they don't, for I didn't know it at that time. But it was so important to me. He pointed me to Christ, showed me and made me understand that I needed him as my Savior. I asked the Lord into my life that night. Now, once I was saved, I wanted to know everything. I just wanted to know. I probably bothered Colin with questions for a few years. Still probably would. But Colin gave me a Bible when I got saved, a study Bible. And in that, he put at the front of it, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. So precious to me. That made me realize I will not understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So I've learned to do that. I've learned to come and to trust in him and just to rely. I don't need to know everything. I'm not the brightest. I don't need to know everything. But I do know what has happened to me. This is where it gets strange, because I stopped the things, the earthly things that I shouldn't be doing. I read my Bible, I prayed, and this went on for 6 years. This went on for 6 years, and one night listening to a tape of a youth fellowship service from actually Brookside in my own bedroom, the very well-known Martin Dickey was speaking about the broad road and the narrow road. And I had this terrible, terrible feeling that I was still on the broad road. On that night, I got down on my knees beside the bed and I said, "Lord, if I am not saved, please save me now." And from that moment on, things really started to change. From that moment on, I started to get involved in the church. I was asked by Liz to join the youth club. I was asked then by Emmeline to join the BB. And then a couple of years later, I joined Coaching for Christ. Everything seemed to fall into place. You know, since then, I have had the privilege of serving the Lord in many different places. The Lord has given me a burden on my heart for young people to see that they don't do the things I was doing. I look around the streets and I see young people and we say they're very bad. I can assure you, in our days, we were doing things we shouldn't have been doing too. We were drinking from early ages. We were misbehaving. But there's always hope. There's always hope in the Lord. The Lord has taken me through Coaching for Christ. He has taken me to Africa, to South America, to Spain, to England, to all over Ireland. And it has been fantastic to go and tell the good news of the gospel. I used to be a bit of a loyalist. Maybe still am to an extent. But the 12th day, the precious 12th day I've ever had, was preaching the gospel to young people in Cork. Of all places, Cork on the 12th day. It was wonderful to see young people listening to the gospel message. Of course, I'm involved with FISPA. FISPA has been a tremendous encouragement to me and has been a big part of my life for the past 13, 14 years. I've had the privilege of going with Colin with the team. I've had the privilege of seeing so many lives changed, souls saved. I can't describe just how wonderful God has been to me, should I say, not a numpty from a hochel. But the Lord, as I say, it's all of the Lord. He has given me a love for others. Whenever we go to Kenya, as anyone will say, Johnny, Tommy has been there, Sophie has been there, many more here have been there. When your time is devoted to God, there's nothing, nothing more precious. And when we go as a team, we're united as one. And we see the children and the longing and the loving they have for the Word of God is amazing. And it's such a wonderful privilege just to spend time with God. Football results and everything else go out the window when you're away. You don't care. You only care about serving the Lord. I just want to finish off. I was listening the other night on YouTube and one of my favorite songs, come on. And I just want to read, this is an old song, Man of Sorrows, but I just want to read the second verse. This is to show that it was all of God. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. I want to just thank him tonight for saving me and for giving me life. For giving me true life. And if any of you don't know him tonight, why not? There's nothing more important, nothing more precious. There's nothing should keep you back. God's word says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he has given me that rest, and he will give you that rest tonight. Thank you for the privilege.
Quite a number of years ago, there used to be an advert on TV. I think it was for Richardson's fertilizer. And there was a boy on a tractor and kept shouting, "Results, results, results." And the idea was that if you put Richardson's fertilizer on your grass, you get good results and loads of grass indeed to be brought in. And results are something that are very important, whether it be the results of exams, the results of indeed our driving test, or maybe the results of a medical test. Results are something very important. And I want us just for a few moments to think about the results of becoming a Christian, the results of having faith in the Lord Jesus. And I want to share that so that those who are Christians, that you would be encouraged to live in the full blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus. I want us to look at this so that those who are not sure if they're Christians or not, it will help clarify with you where you stand. And I want to share this for those who are not Christians or not saved yet, to encourage you to see what you're missing out on if you're not trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And in that passage in Romans 5, we see at least five things which come from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is peace with God. Peace with God. In verse 1, Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, Paul begins by teaching that mankind is under the wrath of God because of their sin. God's wrath is his anger, his indignation against sin. But Jesus, through his death, Paul teaches, propels away God's wrath from his people. Jesus is the one who takes that wrath. We can shelter under him. That brings to my mind maybe some of the superhero films, maybe Superman, and maybe there's a great blast coming to hit people, and Superman comes and puts his arms around people, and he takes the blast upon himself and shelters those who he puts his arms around. The difference between Superman and Jesus is that when Superman would do that, he was able to do it without being hurt. But the only way that Jesus can shelter us from God's wrath was by him being hurt, by him suffering the pain and the agony of that wrath coming upon him. And so this peace with God that Paul speaks about, it is moving from being under God's wrath to being God's friend. And you just cannot put a price on that. Many of us, I'm sure, have sung many of the great hymns of Charles Wesley, who was a Church of England preacher. He was a minister for many years, and one day he met a man called Peter Bowler, who was a Moravian. And Bowler says to Charles Wesley, do you hope to be saved? And Charles Wesley, who was a minister, said, well, I hope that my endeavours for the Lord in the end will be enough. And Bowler just shook his head in disappointment. And that really made Charles Wesley to begin to think of if he was right with God. And after a period of time, he came to the understanding that he was right with God, not through religion, not through his good deeds, but through trusting in what Jesus had done on the cross alone. And when he trusted in Jesus, he says, now I have peace with God. And he then wrote one of his greatest hymns, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Peace with God brought such a joy to him. The second thing we see here in verse 2 is the hope of glory. So along with peace, we have this hope of heaven one day, the sure and certain hope of heaven when we belong to Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8 that he considers the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed. What will heaven be like? That is a big question. Well, one thing, the Bible teaches us that heaven is a place where all trials and pain are taken away. In Revelation 7, it says, of those in heaven they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he'll guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Heaven is a place of glory where there's no pain, no suffering. The story is told of a man who died. And when he was going to heaven, he asked God if he could take one thing with him. Of course, this is fiction. And God says, well, I'll allow you to take one thing to heaven. So what do you want to take to heaven? He says, I want to take a suitcase filled with gold to heaven. So the man comes to the gates of heaven, and the angel says to him, what are you carrying, as he struggles with this suitcase of gold? So the angel opens the suitcase to have a look, and he says, oh, it's just pavement. The greatest riches of this world are just like the pavement of heaven. The glory of heaven is far beyond any glory or wonder or joy we can have in this world. And the greatest glory of heaven is being in the presence of Jesus. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why for Paul would dying be gain? He says, because it means to go to be with Christ, which is far better. An early explorer of the seas around southern Africa was a man called Bartholomew Dias. He went round a cape in very stormy seas, and the ship was threatened of being smashed up. And he called that cape the Cape of Storms. Later, another explorer called Vasco da Gama went round the same cape, and he renamed it from the Cape of Storms to the Cape of Good Hope. Why? Because he saw ahead the jewels and treasures of India where he was heading to. And through the storms of life, those who are trusting in Jesus, those who have this hope of glory, see the treasures, the jewels of what's waiting them in heaven beyond the storms of this world. So we have peace with God, we have the hope of glory, and thirdly, we have rejoicing in sufferings in verses 3 to 4. And Paul's faith in God pointed to a plan that God had in sufferings. This doesn't mean that sufferings in this world is easy. It doesn't mean that everything we face is good. But what it means is that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. God causes our sufferings, our trials, to work for our good when we come to trust in him and to love him. And God's purpose in trials is to prepare us for glory. Because God's priority in our lives is not our bodies, it's not our comfort. His priority is our souls. And we will never understand what God's doing in the world, we'll never understand what God is doing in our lives, till we grasp that his priority is that our souls will be made ready for heaven. Edwin Landseer was a famous painter in the Victorian era. He was very talented at an early age. His first showing in the Royal Academy of his paintings happened at the age of just 13. He did official portraits for the royal family, and he even gave private drawing lessons to Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. One day, Edwin was visiting a family in an old mansion in Scotland. And during mealtime, a servant spilled a pitcher of soda water on the wall, leaving behind a very large stain. While the family went out for the day, Landseer remained behind, and he used charcoal to incorporate in the stain into a wonderful drawing that he made. And when the family returned, they found the picture of a waterfall on the wall, surrounded by trees and animals. He used his skill to make something beautiful out of what was an unsightly mess. And that is what God does through sufferings in the lives of his people. He's preparing us for glory. And out of the mess of our lives, the mess of sin, he is making something beautiful. The fourth thing we see here in verse 5 is love in our hearts. Paul says, because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And here's the secret to how we can rejoice in sufferings. It's not just knowing that God has a plan. It's more than that. The Holy Spirit produces an awareness and experience of God's love. It's knowing the love of God in Jesus that transforms us. It's one of the most precious things we can have. Paul says to believers that he encourages them to reach out, to grasp the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Our knowledge of Jesus is what will transform us. Our knowledge of Jesus' love will make life so special. Take the Apostle John in the Bible. He was an angry young man. Along with his brother James, Jesus nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. That doesn't mean they were in a first flute band. It means that they called down for God to bring thunder and lightning from heaven to strike down those who resisted Jesus. But throughout John's Gospel, John describes himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. He was transformed by the awareness of the love that Jesus had for him. So much so that in his Gospel, John uses the word love 57 times. And in his first letter, which is just 5 chapters, he uses the word love 46 times. Jesus' love transformed him into a person of love. Are you living in awareness of Jesus' love for you? Have you accepted that love and his sacrifice? And this brings us to our final point, which is a knowledge of grace. This is one of the most important things in being a Christian. Paul says there in verse 6, "For while we're still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The grace of Christ dying for the ungodly and for undeserving sinners, that's what grace is. Grace is Christ dying for those who couldn't make themselves deserving. Grace is Christ dying for the hopeless and the helpless. I heard the story of two friends who were talking to each other. And one friend said to the other, "Man, you look so depressed. Whatever could you be thinking about that you seem so miserable?" And his miserable friend replied, "My future." "Your future?" said the other friend. "Whatever in the world would make it so hopeless?" And the miserable friend sighed and unhappily replied, "My past. My past." And that is our big problem. Our sin. Our failings in the past. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, of God's perfect standard. That's why God's wrath comes to us. Do you understand that? Do you accept that? Do you remember the lovely story of Jesus coming to Zacchaeus in Jericho and calling him down from the sycamore tree? Going to his house and having a meal with Zacchaeus and his friends? Do you remember what the religious leader said? "He is eating with tax collectors and sinners." Zacchaeus was a cheat. He wasn't a nice man. But he's exactly the type of person Jesus came to save. And the problem with the religious leaders was that they didn't see the sin in their own heart and realize that Jesus is the one who's come to help those who are aware that they're sinners and that they need his grace. Think of the thief who was dying on the cross. A man who had committed theft and maybe even had committed murder. He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What had he done to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. And it is only grace that saves. And each of us need to understand that maybe we haven't murdered. Maybe we haven't been caught stealing. But we're guilty before God. And like the thief on the cross, the only thing that can save us is the grace of Jesus reaching to the undeserving. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who came to worship God? The Pharisee was full of himself. God, I've done this, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've given to the poor. And he recited all the good things he'd done, thinking that would make him right with God. Jesus says he wasn't right with God. The tax collector, a sinful man, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, kept his head down. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We mustn't be like the Pharisee who think that our goodness, our efforts will win any merit of God. There's only one way to heaven. It's being like the tax collector, realizing our only hope is not our religion, it's not our good deeds, it's not trying to change our lives. Our only hope is the grace, the mercy of God. Results, 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 said the man on the tractor. What are the results of coming to know Jesus? Peace with God. Hope of glory, rejoicing in sufferings, love in our hearts, and a knowledge of grace. Test your life tonight. Do you have those five marks which give evidence of you having true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Can I just say on the way out, just follow the directions of the stewards and wait till they guide you to move. And please be careful going out onto the road and take your time. Keep plenty of distance between you and the car in front of you. Thank you so much for coming. It's lovely to see so many have gathered in here tonight. And we do want to thank God that the rain, by and large, has stayed off. It wasn't as bad anywhere near like forecast. And so we'll close with a word of prayer and the benediction. So let's all pray together. Father, we thank you that even though our sins are many, your mercy is so much more. And just give us that grace to be trusting in the Lord Jesus and to know in our lives that amazing peace with God, that hope of glory that Jesus brings, that rejoicing even in our sufferings because you have a plan and purpose. To have that love of Jesus in our hearts and that wonderful knowledge of the amazing grace in Christ. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for the evening you've given us. Father, we thank you for how the rain has held off. We thank you above all, though, for Jesus and the salvation we have in him. And so, Father, as we would leave, Father, give us safety as we travel on. And above all, give us safety on that journey to heaven. And so we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Safe home.